Bible to Proverbs chapter 20. Amen. I appreciate the songs that Brother Matt sang, the songs the congregation has sung. I appreciate those. And I'm glad, like that last one and the last one he sang, the last one we sang, I'm glad for the child of God. Amen. It's bright and going to get brighter. Amen. We're living in a dark world. I understand that. But we're not walking in the darkness. We're not living in the darkness. We're not a part of the darkness. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you when it's really dark is when the darkness is in you. And that's why the world's so dark. Is because the average person in the world is full of darkness. They are. They're full of it. And they're filling themselves up more. Amen. A lot of YouTube pages, a lot of Twitter avenues, a lot of the Facebook streams, is a lot of this influential TikTok. I don't even hardly know about all that. We used to play tic-tac-toe before they ever came out with tic-tac-toe. But anyway, amen. Brother Moyes was telling me about, he was somewhere sometime back and the preacher was preaching. He got on social media and he made this statement. He said he heard that YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook was going to merge. They're going to call it U-Twit-Face. I guess that'll happen when Elon buys them all out. Amen. But, amen. But a lot of those things is just filling up more darkness in people. Just more darkness. But I tell you, when the light comes in is when the light gets in you. Amen. Amen. And even in a dark world, we can have light. We can walk in that sunlight. Amen. But when this whole world's over, we're going to a place where the soul of man never dies. Amen. Amen. And the older you get, the more you'll appreciate the fact that though this body lays down, though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. Amen. And we can get closer to the Lord. Amen. All right, let me turn this thing on. Proverbs chapter number 20, and we're going to pick up reading in verse number 16. We've looked at this two times already. I think I dealt with 7 verses the first time and 8 the second, so we're at the middle point. Tonight we're going to try to deal with a few more here. Starting with verse number 16, I'll read down through verse 22. I'm going to try to cover these verses. Proverbs 20 and verse number 16, we'll read it responsively. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. We'll stop there in verse 22. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Ricky, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Certainly do, Lord. Yes. 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 Amen. Amen. Thank you for saying you can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. The Proverbs of chapter 20, part 3, as we said, third time we're looking at this, breaking it down. You may remember that the last time we dealt with this text, we covered these verses that were dealing with perception, dealing with discernment, how you see things, how you discern things. He talked about proper measurements and looking at things right, and God's looking at all this is involved in that. And we'll see even more of that later. But I believe in these first few verses, we can see that same vein of thought is continued. Look at verse number 16. This starts out sounding just a little bit unique. When I first read it, I thought, now how in the world can we get from that? Look what he says. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger. You ever heard the old saying, take his shirt. Just take his shirt. In other words, take everything you can get from that fellow. That's what he's saying right here. A man that is stupid enough to stand good for a stranger, he said, you better get everything you can get out of him because he's not going to be good for that. Amen. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. This concept of being surety, standing good in a debt for somebody else, has been spoken of many times. We think of it as co-signing on a loan. And again, I don't know that, and I wouldn't say that it would always be wrong to co-sign on a loan, although it can be dangerous. It can separate cheap friends. It can even cause family members not to be able to speak to one another. It can cause great troubles and problems. But I'll say this, a man's a fool to co-sign for a person he doesn't know. That's what he's dealing with in this idea, is standing good in a loan for a stranger. So he's saying, this man's a fool. And this fool is going to stand. Why would he do that, by the way? You'd be surprised what some people do just to make a friend. Just to get and gain approval or acceptance. Amen. Again, I go back to talking about this social media. You hear every now and then they talk about kids doing things on these TikTok challenges that get them killed. Why? Just trying to get a moment's fame. Just trying to fit in with a certain crowd. Yeah, a lot of things that go on in that. So here, it's dangerous to co-sign for anybody, but for a stranger, who could believe that that sounds like a good idea? Amen. You want to call in Dave Ramsey on that one. Ask him what he thinks about it. Then turn the radio down because he's going to probably cuss, amen, more than likely, on what he says about that. But this book of wisdom, this Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, has repeatedly spoke about this issue. And I'm just going to throw you out some. I'm not going to turn there. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, deal with it. Proverbs 11, verse 15. Proverbs 17, verse 18, deal with this as example of co-signing for somebody, standing good for somebody, being a surety for somebody, and especially for a stranger. Now, in this case, the stranger that has asked for this man to stand good for his money, look at it, verse 16. What's he going to spend that money on? A strange woman. Now, it sounded dumb to start with. It sounds even worse now. Sounded like a foolish prospect to begin with. It sounds like an even more foolish prospect before it gets up. By the way, you'd be surprised when people run off the cliff, they can fall a long way fast. Yeah. When they choose to reject God's way, they choose to go the way of the world, they choose to taste of the world, they can go a long way fast when they're falling. That's what happened to this young man. Here he is. He's not just this idea about the strange woman. By the way, he's not just a stranger woman. Here's a strange man. He don't know him. He's a stranger. Here's a woman. That's not what he's talking about. This idea of this strange woman in the Bible is talking about a harlot. It's talking about a prostitute, a call girl. A lot of different words we could use for that. But it's talking about a woman that is for hire. And so here's a man that has the audacity to ask you to stand good for him on a loan, so he can go out with this hooker. Bad idea. He's going to spend his money and his time on prostitutes. Listen to me now. You'd have to be a fool like him to agree with him. Amen. To agree with him and go along with him, you'd have to be a fool. Now, the Old Testament law, Moses gave the law, and Moses said, don't take their shirt. When somebody comes needing help, and you ask for them to give you some collateral, he said, don't keep their garment overnight. Amen. Because he said, if he's a poor man, that's all he's got, what's he going to sleep in? I'm paraphrasing, of course, but that's the connotation that he gives. In other words, here he said, don't take his garment as a pledge. But Solomon, in his wisdom, Solomon says, such a man as this fool, you better get anything you can get from him, because he's not going to be good for that long. Amen. Take everything that he has. If he owes you something, take everything that he has, because he's going to waste it on something worthless. He's going to waste it on something useless. He's going to waste it on something sinful anyhow. Amen. I get a little bit perturbed to see these people with signs and begging, and I hate it for people to get down that low, but they're smoking cigarettes and drinking liquor. Something wrong with that picture. Amen. Moses in the Old Testament law, and of course God told him to deal with it, Moses was trying to protect the poor of the land. That's why the law was given in the first case. Solomon is trying to protect the lender that is so inconsiderate that this borrower is coming to ask for money, that he's going to plunge him into financial despair and disaster, as well as moral ruin. Amen. Now, I got two notes and I'm moving off of this. This proverb, I believe, gives us a good occasion to speak about the problem of beggars in our day. Many of these beggars in our days are not honest poor people. In the Bible days, they were honest poor people. People that were born in poor families. For some tragedy that maybe the husband died, they lose their land. And that by the way, that's the only way they had to make money. Raise crops. And the children work in raising the crops. And so they were honest, poor people. Amen. But many are like the fool of this proverb that he's talking about here. The reason they're bankrupt and the reason they're headed for more bankruptcy is because they spend their funds on pleasure. Amen. They spend their funds on entertainment. You'd be surprised how many people will work for food, but they won't get up off the couch because they got cable, because they got satellite, because they got Netflix and whatever else, however you pump all that in. Right. They can't pay their power bill, but they want it paid because they can't miss the next show. Yeah. So he says, much of these people are ungodly and immoral. He says in our text, you better take that fellow's shirt if you're going to loan him any money. Amen. In other words, here's what I believe. This is a good lesson. And I know he's speaking to young people, and so I plug this to young people particularly. Solomon's dealing with his son in many of these proverbs. So let me say this to young people. We, and it's all of us, but especially young people, need to learn to strengthen their spine enough to say no. But what if they don't like it? You wouldn't like the end of the thing when it all comes down if you don't learn to say no. Amen. We need to learn to say no to such people. Amen. It is not unkind to avoid giving somebody enough rope to hang themselves. You remember that old saying? It's not unkind when they say, can you give me enough rope to hang myself? I know they don't say it that way. Can you give me enough money to get me through the weekend? I can't buy my beer for this week. Can you give me enough money to... But listen, they're saying, can you give me enough rope to hang myself? It's not unkind to say no. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to continue on your sin. Amen. Now, if you're hungry, come over to the house. I'll feed you. Amen. Or we'll stop and get you something to eat. All of a sudden, most of the time, those people's got food allergies that they never realized before. Amen. And they got work allergies too. But anyway, I say again, it's not unkind to refuse to give somebody enough rope to hang themselves. It is unkind to feed their addictions. It is. It is unkind to help them kill themselves and others along the way. Here's my second note on this. This proverb we can see would show us, I believe we can take notice how imprisoned and bankrupt this stranger is in the first place. He has given himself over to the vice of fornication or adultery. I know what the world says. I know the world says everybody's doing it.
But everybody ain't doing it. Amen. Listen, I know that everybody that wears a white dress is not a virgin, but they ought to be. I'm talking about at the marriage altar. Amen. I believe every young lady getting married ought to be a virgin, and I believe every young man getting married ought to be a virgin. Say amen right there. That is right. And I know some of them are not, but everybody's not a fornicator, and everybody's not an adulterer. Amen. Lord help us, but that's what the world says. Here's a man that has so given himself over to that, that he is in bondage. He will bankrupt himself. He's already bankrupt. He don't have no money. And he'll beg, borrow, or steal to be able to keep on going with this woman. Now listen to me. Beware of the strange woman that will take everything you have. Amen. The world's full of them. Amen. That's what makes it big on MTV. That's what makes it big in the Teen Vogue magazines. Amen. These strange women that'll take everything. By the way, they'll take everything you have, even your self-respect. Here's a young man that has lost his self-respect to the point that he'll go to somebody that he don't even know and beg money to be able to stay with this woman. Amen. This woman, this is the way I put it in my notes, she doesn't care if you have to beg, borrow, or steal to pay her. She's going to be paid. Yep. Now, you say, well, preacher, maybe she don't set an official price on her affections. Yeah, here's what he's saying. It's going to cost you more than you ever imagined you'd have to pay. Amen. I'm almost done with this point, but I'm going to drive home. Some men, and dealing in this case is dealing with a man and a woman, and I think it's more likely men in this case. Some men are poor because they're lazy. But a lot of other men are poor because they can't keep down their fleshly appetites. That's right. They spend everything they have on liquor. They spend everything they have on video games. They spend everything they have on entertainment. They spend everything they have on themselves, and they're bankrupt because of it. Amen. Verse 16, that's what it deals with. Look at verse 17. We'll move on. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Boy, you can see the connection there, can't you? I don't think there can be much doubt. This proverb links to the former train of thought in that previous proverb. Amen. Here's a woman and a man, and they're not married, and yet they're wanting to have relations. And so the idea here is there's an illicit love affair going on. And illicit love may seem sweet to a man, but before it's over, you're going to feel like you've eaten gravel. It's going to be gravel in your mouth. That's what he's talking about. Amen. The deceit spoken of here as being sweet bread to a man could include those deceitful practices besides fornication and adultery. Could be anything deceitful. Boy, it seems sweet. Boy, I can get rich quick if I can just do it this way. That may seem sweet to you, but the deceitfulness of it is still going to bring gravel in your mouth down the road. Fraudulent schemes in business may produce some get-rich-quick dreams, and some of those dreams may come true until the conscience is stung. Amen. Or the truth comes out. Or until the time you have to reap what you've sown, because that's going to happen down the road. Amen. Then when that happens, it's like you have gravel in your mouth. Amen. This kind of business, I'm talking about this deceitful business, may be justified by the guilty party, but it cannot have the blessings of God upon it if it's deceitful. Amen. And if it doesn't have the blessings of God upon it, I believe it must incur the curse of God upon it. The prophet Jeremiah had a proverb in Jeremiah 17:11. This is what he said. He said, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not. So he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Just like a partridge sits on eggs and don't ever hatch them. He said, you've got that nest egg that you're sitting on, and you're going to find out you're going to lose it all in the middle of your days, and in the end you're going to be a fool. Amen. Charles Bridges, in his commentary, I think it's a great commentary on Proverbs, he said this quote. He said, holiness is sweet in the way and in the end too, but wickedness is sometimes sweet in the way, but always bitter at the end. Amen. He's talking about it sweet along the way, but bitter at the end, this deceitfulness. And I could name all kinds. You think about Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Brother Steve taught on it. You use him as an example of this proverb. What good did it give him? What gain did he get from those talents of silver and those changes of raiment and the leprosy that went along with it? What good did it do him? And you can mention a lot along that line. It is undeniable that there is some kind of pleasure in sin for a season. But it's also undeniable that pleasure becomes a snare that entraps people in that sin until the trap is sprung. The snare is sprung. Amen. These pleasures of sin always come to an end, and there's the season that comes to an end, and afterwards, that's what he's talking about here in verse number 17, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Amen. Look at verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. This proverb speaks about having a purpose. You ought to have a goal. You ought to set your goal higher than just fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Amen. Again, let me talk to the young people and talk as plain as I can without getting vulgar. There are desires of the body of a young man that wants to be fulfilled, but those are not the top of the list of things you need to be thinking on or even need to be talking about. There's way too much talking about that kind of stuff in our world today. Amen. Way too much talking about that kind of stuff. Amen. You don't need to be top of the line of what you're thinking about. You need to have a purpose. And that purpose is established by counsel, he said. Amen. But it's got to be counsel from good sources. Amen. We ought to get some good advice. He says that at the latter end of this proverb. And with good advice, make war. The point here is that we ought to be careful to not follow only our own wisdom. What we want to do. How we can figure it out. How it looks to me. Amen. Don't just follow our own wisdom, and don't just follow the wisdom of those, our peers, but get some good counsel. Get some good advice. Amen. How do you get that? I believe you get that from the Word of God. Again, that's one reason why you ought to be at church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Amen. That's good advice, even in Sunday school. I know we got these three young men, messing up all over the place, but they, every once in a while, no, I'm just kidding. They give good advice because they're getting in there and studying the Bible. Amen. Again, and I've been bragging on our church, and I'm not just trying to pump us up, but I'm saying we ought to thank God for the blessings we have. We don't have a church where they just come in and read from a quarterly that nobody studied and nobody's thought about. They just come in here because this is what today is and this is what we're supposed to look at. But we ought to actually study the Bible and come in here to learn together. Amen. That's the way it ought to be, by the way. Quarterlies can have a good thing if they're used properly. The problem is, a lot of times they just become a crutch. It's not used properly, not studied properly. Amen. So here he says, seek some counsel. I believe that to get it at the house of God. Now I see a connection between these proverbs in that verse number 16, you got a young man that's making some drastically destructive choices. Then you come to verse 17, you've got some deceptive and dishonest choices being made. Verse 18 tells us we need to have some good counsel, good advice to establish our purposes. George Lawson, in his commentary, says it this way. He says, if we have such a high opinion of our own wisdom that we think we have no need of counsel from other men, we prove ourselves fools of the worst kind. And there is more hope of any other kind of fools than of those that are wise in their own conceit. He had a good way of saying that, didn't he? Amen. In other words, he said, if you think you know it all, you don't know near as much as you think you know. I like Brother Albert Hardin said this years ago, and I ain't never got it. He said, if you ain't never learned nothing since you knew everything, you're not too bright. There was a time we thought we knew it all. Brother Don Anderson said when he'd been pastoring 2 or 3 years, he could have wrote a book on pastoring. And he said after pastoring 20 years, he wished he'd have wrote it because he'd like to read it. That's about right. Amen. Notice that this starts, verse number 18 starts off with that phrase, every purpose. Every purpose that we propose to endeavor, what we look at, needs to be established by counsel. Everything we do needs to be thought about. Needs to be thought through. Don't just move on impulse. Amen. Our world's full of buying on impulse. Moving on impulse. Yeah. Our world's full of moving on impulse. I believe God wants us to deliberate. God wants us to think. God wants us to talk. God wants us to get good counsel. But there are some decisions that need even more than just regular advice. And he's talking about you going to war. That's one place where you really make sure you've got the facts and you've got some good information before you go to war. Amen. War is not a pleasant matter. Certainly not one to be entertained lightly. It should be avoided when at all possible. When it is unavoidable, then we need to get good advice on how to make the war. Amen. Now, Christians are in a spiritual war. We're in one. It's not that we pick a fight. I mean, the fight was going on before we got saved. We didn't know it, but we was in that then, but we wasn't really fighting. We was just slaves in it. But when we got saved, all of a sudden, those cannons are pointed at us. Those weapons are pointed at us. Amen. We are in a spiritual war. So therefore, warfare, in our spiritual warfare, we need some good advice how to order our life. Amen. How to raise a family in a crooked world like we're living in, you need some biblical advice. You'd best not listen to the advice of the Dr. Spocks and the worldly wisdom. Amen. These psychologists and psychiatrists that are writing books from just a worldly sense, and they don't know God, don't know anything about God. Amen. Be careful where you get your information. And that's just one area. I'm just talking about raising a family. There's 1,000 things, but in this spiritual warfare, that comes from God. It comes from God's word. It comes from God's house. It comes from God's man. It comes from God's people. Amen. I'll say it this way, and I've said it before. Lone rangers are easily picked off by the enemy. That's what the devil wants to do, by the way. Separate us, divide us, and conquer us. A house divided against itself cannot stand. He wants to divide us, get us separated, get us away from everybody, and he can pick us off. Look at verse number 19. I'm trying to move. Verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. This talebearer that revealeth secrets, I believe, is the same person that is the flatterer that he's talking about, that flattereth with his lips. The purpose of the flattery is to gain the secret information. Yeah. This person insinuates themselves into the good graces of others to obtain the information they can to carry them to others. It's like a spy in a war. Want you to think they're on your side. Oh yeah, we agree with you 100%. Yeah, and they get your information and they pass it on to somebody else. Amen. I believe this proverb warns us that flatterers are generally tale-bearers as well. Amen. Be careful of the person that just paints it on too thick to be true. Amen. Pull up to the drive-thru and they come out. Can I help you, sweetheart, sugar daddy? Good. Look at, they can't see you and they're calling you sweetie and all that. And they're laying it on this thick. Yeah. Beware of them. Amen. And by the way, I know they're trained to do some of that stuff. And some of them, they don't mean nothing by it. It's, amen, it's just part of the business. But it's flattery. Yeah. They're trying to get you money. Amen. And they will. All right. Well, let me get on. This proverb tells us that flatterers are generally tale bearers. All right. One of the characteristics of a flatterer is that they lay it on thick. They add so much hyperbole and so much grandiosity in their speech. They flatter you. They build you up, make you think you're as big as you thought you was, that you're as beautiful as you thought you was, that you're as good as you thought you was. Yeah, they build you so that they can pick a pin in it and watch you deflate. Yep. By the way, our world loves to do that. You see it through the media. They build people up so then they can tear them down later. And they'll throw them away. They just use people. Really, they do. But here's the flatterer that lays it on thick. Then you've got the tale bearer that reveals secrets and probably lays it on thick in the secrets they tell. In other words, they've flattered you this thick and they got this much truth. And when they go to tell it, they're telling it this thick again. More than they know. I remember Brother Larry Wells preaching. And he's talking about, he used women and gossip. This scripture is talking about men doing it. Because I guess it goes both ways, to be honest with you. Amen. We like to use the woman. I remember hearing, when I was a kid, mom told this joke. There's three ways to spread information. Television, telephone, and tell a woman. Three ways to spread information. But some men are tale bearers. That's the case he's used here. But Brother Wells told about this woman, called another lady, said, did you hear about such and such? Woman said, no, I hadn't heard. Tell me more. And so she tells her a little bit more. And the woman says, my, tell me more. And so she tells her a little bit more. And finally, after a while, that woman said, tell me more. And the woman said, ma'am, I done told you more than I know. That's usually the case. Told more than was the truth. So here's the flatterer laying it on thick and then the talebearer laying it on thick. This talebearer reveals the secrets. Why do they do that? Probably to flatter themselves or to flatter others so they can gain even more information that they can later use to bear on others. Now here's the advice. Look at the advice of verse 9. Last phrase there. I'm going to read the whole thing. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealed the secrets. Here's the advice. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Amen. There's some people you need to quit talking to. Amen. I'm not saying be rude to them. I'm not saying be ill to them. But don't tell them your secrets. Amen. Amen. Be careful with whom you hold confidence. Started off our lesson here about a man that's going to borrow money from a man he don't even know and he's going to spend it on a woman that's a strange woman to start off. Here's he said, listen, be careful how you spend your money, be careful who you love, be careful how you live your life. But he said, be careful who you hold in confidence. Amen. Now, here's another note on that. This is definitely one of the dangers of social media. There's so much information out there. And by the way, it goes everywhere. Amen. Yep. I've said it before, and I believe it's true. I don't think that it is gossip when somebody repeats what you put on a billboard on Facebook. Right. It's not gossip. You advertised it. Yeah. I don't think that it's gossip when they're talking about or dealing with those things that are done publicly and exposed to the public on Facebook or Twitter or TikTok or whatever, all the other, now it's all these different things that they have, platforms that they have that people are just promoting and showing their own lives. I'm saying this, you ought to be careful about disclosing your secrets.
Amen.
Amen. Because it's not just neighbors. It's not just family members. It's not just friends. It's strangers. Amen. And that person claiming to be a friend may not be a friend. Maybe they like everything you put up. That might just be flattery. Amen. And while I'm there, let me just say this, because I've dealt with it over and again, and I hear about it. I don't have Facebook. My wife does, and every once in a while she'll show me something on it. Listen, when people put up stuff that's just wicked and sinful and foolish, don't like it. How can you like what they put up? Amen. When you know what they're doing is wrong and you don't like it, don't say you like it. You're lying about liking it.
Amen.
And you're propping them up and you're keeping them going. I know you want to be their friend, and maybe you ought to be their friend to some degree, but don't pretend to like what you don't like. Amen. I said this to somebody in my family. Somebody back yonder got a tattoo. I saw it. I never acknowledged that I saw it. I hadn't said a word about it. And somebody asked me, said, you hadn't said anything about her tattoo? I said, no, because when I do, she's not going to like what I've got to say about it. Amen. That's right. That's the secret about me now, all right? Sometimes I see things I don't act like I see, but I see it. And I'm saying you ought to be careful what you put out there for everybody, because some people are going to go blabbing it everywhere. And they'll use it against you. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what else they'll use it for. They'll use it for an excuse for them to go further on down the road. Because the fact that you messed up 40 years ago, they're going to use that as an excuse for them to sin today and tomorrow and the rest of their life. Amen. They're going to use that as an excuse. All right, let me get off of that back here. Maybe the best thing to do is meddle not with it. Some people, you just need to get away from. All right, verse number 20. I'm hurrying. I don't look like I'm hurrying, but I am. When I said I'm hurrying, did any of y'all like it? I hope you did. All right, verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Now, I know when I was a boy, if I'd have cursed my mom or daddy to put my lamp out. Yep. Or if I'd have cursed my daddy, daddy would have put my lamp out. Amen. One of my boys had cursed my wife, or vice versa. Amen. Lamps would have been going out all over town. Amen. He moves from one proverb that's bad. You got a flatterer that becomes a talebearer, that's bad. But here's something worse than that. And that's a young man or a young woman that curses their own father, their own mother. Odious culprit. Stinking rascal. Amen. A person that would curse his father or his mother. Think about now. I say young people. It's not just young people. But we're looking at this, thinking about this. Think about how many young people have had their lamp put out in obscure darkness in some dark alley because they're such a rebel. Had their lamp put out in some obscure darkness. That's what he talks about there. In obscure darkness there at the end of it. Maybe it's in some seedy lounge. And their lamp gets put out in obscure darkness. Maybe it's in some jail cell. Or prison cell. Our world's full of them, friends. That they're locked up. They're messed up. Their lives are ruined. And some of them are dead and in an early grave. Because they cursed their father and their mother. Amen. But some of these rebels escape the punishment of men, but they're not going to escape the punishment of God. God has an obscure darkness that he's going to punish sinners in. Amen. He has an obscure darkness that he's going to punish sinners in. I was talking to Brother Duncan yesterday about a situation. A fellow wrote a book, and I think, I'm trying to figure out where he's going with it, but I think that he's going to try to obliterate the eternality of hell. Looks like he's headed in a direction that he's trying to say that if God wins when it's all done. You remember the man wrote the book a few years ago, Love Wins, that said that hell one day is going to be turned loose and everybody's going to heaven. But friend, listen, you can't have an eternal heaven without an eternal hell. It is impossible. Heaven would cease to be heaven if you let everybody out of hell into heaven. Amen. So, here's where I'm at. This place called hell, God's going to put people in obscure darkness that have sinned so against God. And he talks about disciplining that child and delivering his soul from hell. The idea there is, if you can teach him some law and order, if you can teach him some respect for authority, you might deliver his soul from hell. But if you don't, if he curses his father and mother, then he'll curse the police officer, and he'll curse the judge, and he'll curse all authority. He'll rebel against everything. And he'll curse God and die. That's what he's talking about. Now, this thing about cursing your father and mother may be far from perfect. More than likely they are. But that still don't mean you ought to curse them. Amen. They brought you into the world and you ought to give them a little respect. Amen. This curse, I believe, is talking about it's uttered from the lips of a child. Uttered from the lips of a son. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Not just a little child. This curse, it's not just somebody else cursing your mother and father. It's you doing it. You got it? So here's the thing he's saying. We better guard our lips and we better guard our thoughts about how we feel about those in authority over us. Amen. And particularly how we feel about our parents and some of the things there. Amen. Amen. Especially when it comes to parents that sacrificed and struggled to keep clothes on your back and food on your table. Amen. Keep you in the house of God. If they've been good enough to do that, you ought to thank God for them. Amen. Maybe you didn't get Xbox. Maybe you didn't get the latest thing. Maybe you didn't get the big four-wheeler. Maybe you didn't get the trinkets and the toys of the world. But if you had a mom and daddy that sacrificed to try to give you the things of God, you ought to thank God for them. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 21. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. I think verse 21 is linked to verse 17. That bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth is filled with gravel. I use that as a deceit, even in business. It could be in the relationship business, but also I believe I can see that connecting here in verse 21. Some form of deceit has been used. It's talking about some kind of a, we'll call a get-rich-quick scheme that he's talking about. It's implied as being the portion of wrongdoing here. Listen, you may come into an inheritance quickly. That's what he said. And nothing wrong with it. Right? You may not have known that somebody that had money was going to leave that to you or that they was going to die so quickly and leave that to you. Maybe you didn't know, and it happens quickly. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what he's dealing with here. Amen. Maybe a sudden death of a benefactor, maybe a sudden move in real estate or the markets, and all of a sudden your inheritance has gotten quickly. In other words, you have gotten rich quick, but in a lot of those cases, even in honest cases, it doesn't end well. Amen. People that win the lottery, by the way, playing the lottery is not an honest thing. Amen. I know there's not a commandment that says thou shalt not scratch the lottery ticket. At least I've never read it. But the Bible does teach us that we're not to get rich off of other people's hurt. And the lottery is a way to tax the poorest of the poor even more. Sure is. Sure, and I could say a whole lot about the lottery, but it doesn't end well. All right, let me just go here. He talks about pleasure and sin for a season, but it not ending well. There's gravel in your mouth. I'm going to tell you this. There's pleasure for a season in this get-rich-quick scheme, in this quickly getting to this point, maybe for a season, but it doesn't end well. This inheritance that's gotten hastily, I believe it implies probably that it was done improperly or unjustifiably. Maybe expedited by some means, maybe by violence or deception or oppression or fraud. Whatever the means of getting this inheritance quickly, he said it is not blessed. It shall, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Here's what it reminds me. That sometimes people may look like winners when they're not winning. Amen. They may look like winners when in reality they're not winning in this thing of life. Amen. The end thereof. Look at it. The end thereof. That's what's really important. Amen. That's what's really important. The end thereof. I've said it this way several times talking about Christian living, but I use it this way. Who cares who starts out in pole position? What matters is who's in front at the end of the race. Yeah. Well, praise God, I'm praying for a safe takeoff. Well, I'm praying for a safe landing. Yep. I don't care if it's a turbulent takeoff. I don't care if it's a turbulent flight, so long as it's a safe landing. Yeah. Amen. Well, here he said the end of the matter. It's the end of the matter. We need to be blessed at the end of things. Amen. In other words, here's the truth this proverb tells us. Look at verse 21 again. I'm going to read it. I want you to see this. An inheritance may be gotten hastily. Look at this. At the beginning. But the end thereof shall not be blessed. He's contrasting the beginning from the end. And this is what he's saying. The end may not look anything like the beginning. Amen. Amen. Sometimes the appearance may look cheerful on the face in the front room. But who knows what kind of tears are being shed in the back room. Amen. People can put up a front. They can look so smiling, so happy, and so peaceful, and so cheerful, as I say, in the front room. And then cry themselves to sleep in the night. Amen. So here's what I say. We ought to sow some good seeds and wait for the end. Amen. That goes to verse number 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Amen. We're here in this thing, and maybe the beginning started off hard, but he said, hang on to the end. Amen. Just wait for the ending. God vowed to bring justice to that loathsome individual that curses his father or mother. God has declared, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't you put your hand to it. Amen. You ever had a young'un? I'll use Jacob for an example. I like to pick on him, but you've seen this. But you've seen it. I know you got them half-bell children, and so they get in trouble all the time. You start to discipline one of them children, and one of the other children wants to be the disciplinarian. You got that? Yeah, hold that up right there. Amen. Y'all see that? You better behave, buddy. You can't see it over the radio. It's an M16. No. Anyway. Plank of wood. It's a plank of wood. He's got that stick and he starts to discipline one of his children. We've all had this happen. One of the other children wants to get involved in administering discipline. You know what you say? Leave us alone. You're not the daddy. I'm the daddy. Or I'm the mama. Let me handle it. Yeah. Sometimes little girls want to be the mama. Amen. They want to get them. I told you, you better. They think they're married already. No. They think they're the mama already. I'm digging a hole, ain't I? I hang around him. That's what happens. Amen. Let me get over here. No, but seriously. The kid wants to be the, and we're the same way.
something bad happens, we can't wait on God. Vengeance is mine. Praise God, I'll handle this. I'll straighten them out. I'll get even if it's the last thing I do. I hope it ain't, but it could very well be the last thing you do. Best thing to do is wait on the Lord. That's what he said. Wait on the Lord. I will recompense evil. That's what we say. But he said, don't say that. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. But wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. In other words, here's the thing. God is the ultimate judge of all the earth. I think we're to use some wisdom. I talk about, for example, these beggars that are not really what they claim to be. I think we've got to use a little bit of discernment. But at the same time, we're not the ultimate judge. There is an ultimate judge. Amen. It is true. God has ordained governmental judgment, distribution of justice. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's Old Testament law. That, by the way, is the magistrate's purview. It's not mine or yours. It's not up to us to exact that as individuals. Amen. Don't take the law into your own hands. You ever heard that? That's right. God didn't tell us to be vigilantes. God told us to be prayer warriors. Amen. If you want to fight, get in the prayer closet and fight on your knees. Get in spiritual warfare. Amen. Amen. Over and over, the Christian is told to wait on the Lord. We're to trust God to retaliate. We're to trust God to distribute justice. Now here's something I want to notice from verse 22. Trouble is going to come. We are going to be done wrong. You're not going to get out of this world without being done wrong. Matter of fact, I know I'm here, but let me just... I personally believe that's one of the blessings of large families. Is that you get done wrong. You get done wrong every day, some way or another. And they do too. But you learn to love them in spite of it. You get these kids that grow up all by themselves, and the world's full of them, by the way. They're latchkey kids. You know what I'm talking about? Mom and daddy just had the one, and they couldn't stand them, so they shove them off into daycare. They shove them off everywhere they go, and they try to leave them alone as much as they can. And that kid grows up not knowing how to get along with anybody. He hates everybody. And he is going to be done wrong, and he's going to have a meltdown first time he's done wrong. Yeah. God says, you're going to be done wrong, but learn to live with it and wait on God. Amen. Wait on God. Injustices will come to us. Second thing I notice is that revenge is natural to our thoughts. I should say it's natural to the fleshly man. But God says, the spiritual man says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Amen. When a person does somebody wrong, they deserve to be punished, right? But God has taught us to trust him to mete out the judgment, amen, and let him handle or let the proper authorities handle it. Go about it God's way. That's what he's talking about in those cases, right? Amen. When men do as evil, that's what he's talking about evil. I will recompense evil. When men do as evil, what are we to do? We're to go to God and wait on the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. That he can save us. He'll deliver us, rescue us. Amen. So this proverb teaches us to trust rather than stew. Amen. One of the problems with people's pet peeves is that they pet them all the time. Yeah. They think about it. They stew on it. They just keep on and on and on. Boy, I just can't believe they did that. I just can't believe they did that. I just can't believe they did that. Amen. Maybe you need to give it to God and do your best to put it out of your mind. Amen. Amen. Brother Miller has a good way of saying, talked about, he said, God, the Bible never says God forgets anything. It says that God don't remember. Not that he forgets. There's a difference.
You say, well, I'll forgive, but I can't forget. Maybe you can't forget, but you can quit remembering. The idea of remembering is putting the parts back, remembering this thing. Putting the parts back together. Walking through it. Well, I remember that first they did this, and then it led to that, and then it came to this, and it wound up, and now all of a sudden you have remembered the whole thing. And you know what happens? That stew just gets to boiling over and over. If you're not careful, it'll scorch. Amen. If you're not careful, it'll boil over. If you're not careful, you'll have a mess on your hands. Amen. I didn't mean to get on that. But here's this. I believe that waiting on the Lord is best done in the prayer closet on our knees rather than talking on the phone or writing it on Facebook or spreading it around the community. Amen. It's rather than telling everybody we know how we've been mistreated, best thing to do is take it to God and let Him take care of it all. Amen. I got two portions of scripture I want to use tonight. I'm not going to have you turn to them. God wants us, His children, God wants His children to learn humility and faith. There's a lot of Bible verses, Old Testament and New Testament, that teach it. Here's what Peter said, 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know what he said? You just stay with God and leave them alone. Amen. Luke 18:7-8 says, these are the words of Jesus, by the way. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? He told that story about the importunate widow. He said, listen, judges may not do right, governments may not do right, but God will do right. But he said, when I come back, is anybody going to believe that? Will anybody be believing that? Now, in conclusion, we studied this section of Proverbs. I ask, where do we stand in this thing? Are there areas we need to work on? Maybe stiffening our spine and saying no to some things. Maybe recognizing that our dreams and goals, whether it's economic or whether it's entertainment or whether it's enjoyment, that ought not be at the top of the line. What ought to be at the top of our mind is our obedience to God. Maybe we need to work on some areas in that. We need some help.